Beautiful choir, beauty of the cross. Thank you for being here at Grace Community Church at Deerfoot this morning. We are so happy to have every single one of you. Some of you guys have been around for a very long time, and we're happy to see you too. Don't worry about that. But for the guests, we really are happy that you are here. Thank you so much for being a part of our service this morning. If there is anything that our congregation can do to be a helping service to you, we are here for that. And you've chosen a wonderful Sunday to come. Because today is Easter Sunday. Easter, you know, last night, and I hate to say this, and I may get in trouble for saying this, last night, the Alabama Crimson Tide made it to the Final Four. I know, it's a sad day. But, and a month or two ago, we had the Super Bowl, where two irrelevant teams played a game. But today, we celebrate. We celebrate not a game, not something that we're not sure is going to happen, but a victory that has already been won by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a resurrected Savior. And he won the victory over the grave. There is no sting in death because of his resurrection. We are so thankful for what he did for us. Our scripture this morning will be from Matthew chapter 27. Starting there, we'll go through Matthew 28, verse 8. But starting in verse 57 of Matthew 27, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him." And this is happening after, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. "But Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again.'" He was not a deceiver, by the way. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to him, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And he did. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Starting in chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary," we've heard those two names before, "came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples." We can proclaim with confidence and faith this morning that he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Let's pray and begin the service. Jesus, we are so thankful for this opportunity we have to be a part of the family of God, to be in your church today, and to worship you this day and every Sunday, not as someone who came and who was a great prophet and who was a great person and who did wonderful things, but as the very Son of God who was buried, who rose again, and now lives. We serve a risen Savior. We worship a risen Savior. Thank you for that. We ask that you would bless this service, that you would glorify yourself in our presence this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Morning, church. It's great to see everybody this morning. This is far and away my favorite day of the year. How can you not be fired up about what we celebrate today? We have a hope that is not like the world's hope, guys. There are many religions, many ideologies in the world, but there's a difference between what we believe and what they believe. The founders and fathers of those ideologies and religions are gone. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Karl Marx is dead. We have a living hope. We celebrate today what we hope to be true, right? Not kind of, sort of. No, we know Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, we will be alive with him one day, forever, eternally. He gives us life. We celebrate it today. Let's all stand as we worship the Lord together. Can we do that? Just say.
I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Could imagine so great a mercy? My heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory. Has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, I'm living home.
Jesus, you.
this living hope, because 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus did what only he could do, paid the penalty for our sins. Let's turn our minds towards Calvary. What a day when I see my King. Join that choir. Now sing the praise of the Lord. Choir is going to sing a song, guys, and the title of the song is All the Praise Goes to Jesus, and I just want to read a quick passage of scripture to kind of set the stage. for this song. It's from Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue, guys, the black tongue, the white tongue, the old tongue, the young tongue, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All the praise goes to Jesus."
Stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into flame. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has power to. Thank you.
week that we highlight the music, so to speak, from the pulpit, but I think this morning it's appropriate to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, choir, and thank you, praise team. We appreciate your efforts this morning. It's really good to be standing back up here. It's been a little while. I almost feel like a visitor. But I'm very thankful to the Lord for his grace. I ran across a story that I thought was interesting anyway. It was about a married couple who was having a party, a 60th anniversary party. They were celebrating, and the room was filled with people their age and middle-aged people and young people. And at the party, everybody wanted to know how they managed to stay married for all those years, 60 years. And the husband responded to the crowd. He said, "Well, when we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions." At which point, the wife spoke up and said, "And in 60 years of marriage, we have never had to make a major decision." And all the husbands said, "Amen," right? Well, all right. What if he's not risen? What if he's not alive? What if what we're doing this morning is just a waste of time? What about all the services that are going on around the United States and have gone on around the world? Is it just a waste of time? Is your showing up today a waste of time? What if the Lord Jesus is not risen? You say, "Thad, where in the world did you get that from?" From the Bible. If you'll take your Bible, if you have one, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read the passage that we'll consider with the question, "What if he has not risen?" This comes up in a church called Corinth. They were a church that didn't necessarily have their act all together. In fact, if you read through the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, there are many different subjects that this group was dealing with, and Paul wrote to them about those subjects. And one of those subjects concerned resurrection. And Paul, in verse 12, says this: "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, were they saying that Christ had not risen from the dead? I don't know. I don't really think they were. I kind of think they were dealing with those who had gone before them that were their own believing family, so to speak. What happens to those folks? And we have to understand that in that Greek culture, that Roman Greek culture, most believed that when you died, that was the end. That was it. There was nothing else. There was certainly no bodily resurrection. Man would not be resurrected. However, his soul would continue in some form or fashion, and that was the primary thought in the Greco-Roman world. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection, and so somehow, some way, the church was being influenced. And we can understand that, can we not? Just with issues that arise in our own day and culture, things infiltrate the church, and we think, how in the world did this get inside the walls of the church? But it happens all the time. Why do churches today question the inerrancy of the Word of God because it just crept into the church? Why is there even discussion about life and the value of life inside the church, to the point where even folks in the church embrace abortion? How in the world does that happen? You say, that's not even possible. But it happens. It's crept in. All types of things over the years have crept into the church, and something had crept into the church at Corinth, and it was about the resurrection of the dead. How many of you today are hoping and praying, if you die, that there is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of your body? That indeed what Paul writes in the rest of the chapter is true, that you're going to be given a new body and you're not going to have any more aches and any more pains and all that stuff is gone. So Paul had quite the task to argue here in this text. And so he asked the question, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Uh-oh. What's he done? He's linked them together. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, I'm sorry, I had this for you in case you don't have a copy. Moreover, choir, they may not have theirs. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that original discussion with these guys? Wouldn't that have been fun? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Has he said that before? He said that before. He's linked them together. He's waking them up. Right? He's building his argument. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm asking that your Spirit would work in the hearts and the minds of people today. I'm praying that your Spirit would work through the Word of God as we consider what's being argued in this text, that we would walk out with even a greater conviction and a greater motivation than to share what is great news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now for you young people, and when I say young people, I mean, well, let's go 40 and younger. That looks young to me. There was a great escape artist whose name was Harry Houdini. Any of you have heard of Harry Houdini? Any of you young people? Google him. Not right now, but Google him later. His claim to fame was that he was a magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. Nothing could hold him. In fact, he was called the escape artist. He was said to have even laughed at the idea of not being able to escape from anything. They would lock him in a milk can. He would get out. They would put him into maximum security prison. He would get out. They would seal him in a beer barrel. He would escape. They would sew him up in canvas bags. he would get out. But one day, in October of 1926, he died. Before he died, he made an agreement with his wife that he would contact her. He told her before his death, "Be ready for my return." They agreed that she would light a candle on the anniversary of his death, sit next to his picture, she would, and wait for his contact. So, on the first anniversary of his death, she sat there by his picture with the candle lit, but he never made contact. In fact, for 10 years, she did the exact same thing over and over again. And after the 10th year of no contact, she extinguished the candle and never tried again. Harry Houdini is still in his grave. But what about Jesus Christ? Has he risen? Is he alive? What if he's not alive? What if he is not risen? What if for us there is no bodily resurrection? Well, Paul talks about these things in our section this morning. And the first thing that he says is, if there is no resurrection, if he is not risen, there is no resurrection, period. He says it twice. If the Lord Jesus is not alive, has not been resurrected bodily, then we have no hope of being resurrected. And that's what he does. He ties it together. Look in those two verses. There is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see what he's doing? He's tying them together. You see what he's doing? He's encouraging them. You say, that's encouragement? It is. Because earlier in the chapter, Paul declares that he's alive. And that there were even more than 500 witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wayne Barber, who I really like, he is with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord in 2016. He was a pastor. Any of you have heard Precept Ministries? He was involved with Precept Ministries for years. He wrote this. It really puts it so powerfully. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised, then there is not the slightest chance the saints will be raised. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised, he says, then there is not the slightest chance the saints will be raised. So is Jesus Christ alive? Well, Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then Paul says, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, secondly, not only is there no resurrection at all, preaching is meaningless. What I am doing right now has no meaning, no purpose. Why are you even sitting here? Why have you come? You're wasting your time if there is no resurrection of our Lord. Wow. How many preachers have there been over the years that have committed themselves to stand behind a pulpit like this and declare he's alive? I have my favorites. Some of them been dead a long time. One died not too long ago. But I picked three. You heard of Jonathan Edwards? One of my favorites. Do you know what Jonathan Edwards did to prepare for a Sunday to stand before a congregation of people? He spent 13 hours a day studying his text. That's a lot of wasted times. Do the math. 13 hours times 6. Every day, he prepared to stand before the people the Lord had brought to him. But that was a waste of time if the Lord is not alive. Charles Spurgeon, you heard of him? Well, if the Lord is not alive, Charles Spurgeon wasted 38 years of preaching the gospel. That's a lot of time. A lot of preparation. But if Christ is not alive, a lot of wasted time. You see what Paul's doing here? He's building it up to say what he says in verse 20, but now Christ has risen. A lot of you young people have heard of Franklin Graham. But have you heard of his father, Billy Graham? Do you know that Billy Graham did 417 crusades? When I looked that up, I was like, that doesn't seem right. It seemed like he did thousands. But 417 crusades in 185 countries. That's a lot of wasted time if Christ isn't alive. That's a lot of time separated from family. That's a lot of time separated from friends. That's just a lot of time. And a lot of wasted time if the Lord Jesus is not alive. But if he's alive, then it was worth every minute. Every minute. For Spurgeon, and for Edwards, and for Graham, and for myself. Now listen to me, this is how it touches your life. If the Lord Jesus is alive, Sunday school teachers, you're not wasting your time with those children. If the Lord, listen to me, every single one of these children in this place need to hear about the gospel of Christ. So if he's alive, Sunday school teachers, you're not wasting your time. If he's alive, then discipleship leaders, you're not wasting your time. Then let's go to the home. If he's alive, then mom and dad, you aren't wasting your time. You say, Dad, what am I supposed to be doing as a mom and a dad? Teaching your children the gospel. You say, how much? Every day. You just can't give it to them enough. But Paul says, if he's not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Wow. It's meaningless. You say, who's the hour? Well, it's at least Paul and the apostles. All the time and all the energy and all the traveling by Paul. There's a lot of wasted time if Christ is not alive. Well, the third piece to his argument here is if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And then he says, your faith also is vain. You know, this particular usage here is different from what he says further on in verse 17. He uses two different words. So I guess for me, today wasn't meaningless. I studied because I wanted you to know there's two different thoughts here. It looks the same in the English, but it's not in the original language. First of all, he says, if Christ is not alive, your faith also is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless is the idea. Why? Because there's nothing, no one to believe in. He's dead. He's just dead. And if he's dead, there's nothing to believe in. Why would anyone put their faith in a dead Messiah? Doesn't he make any sense? Do you know what the Bible says? in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, who Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God. Paul wrote, with power by resurrection from the dead. So what about these other religions and their leaders? Is Jesus Christ distinct? My friends, listen to this. Buddha died. He's dead. Confucius died. He's dead. Muhammad died. He's dead. Jesus Christ died, but he's alive. In fact, you remember as the women come to the tomb, I love what the angels tell the women. Luke's account, this is what they say: why are you searching for the living one among the dead? Now, for those of you who care about grammar, you'll appreciate this. Those that don't, well, you may not. I had no choice. My mother was a grammar teacher. Whew. And that meant I was going to learn grammar. When the original language, when the angels give this message to the women, they say, why are you searching for the living one? It doesn't say a living one, but the living one. There's an article there. Hey, there is only one like him. Muhammad did not come out of his grave. Buddha did not come out of his grave. Confucius did not come out of his grave. Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Friday, I told this story at 6:30 this morning at the sunrise service, but I didn't tell everything. As I was standing in line at Publix on Friday afternoon to buy hams. It's not quite lunchtime yet. Hams. I couldn't decide which one to buy. There's a spiral ham, and then there's one that looks like a big bucket to me. And so I'm like, well, I think I'm just going to get one of each, right? And so I make my way to the front, and I want to go through a line where there's a person that's going to check me out. And so they're going to, you know, scan the items and whatever, and I'm going to end up in a conversation. Long story short, the girl who was checking out the customers, she asked what was significant about the weekend. She said, what do you do in celebrating this weekend? And this fellow was retired, and he said, I don't plan on really doing anything on Sunday. There's really nothing to do. I mean, I'm retired. I'm fine like I am. I'll probably just rest the whole day. I thought, well, I hope she asked me that question. Is there anything significant about this weekend for you? I'm like, I can't wait to get up there. And I said, yes, there is. I'm going to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the bagger said, I've heard of that. The girl said, oh, we'll be celebrating with eggs. I just thought, you know, I like eggs. When I was a kid, I painted eggs. I did all that kind of stuff. And that's fine. But you know what today is? It's Resurrection Sunday. That's what it is. And he's alive. And my faith is not foolish. My faith is not meaningless. It's not empty. It's not vain. Well, if the Lord Jesus is still in that grave, notice what Paul says. He uses the pronoun we twice. But he's saying the apostles, that includes myself, we're liars. That's quite a statement, right? I mean, you don't, people don't just come and say, I'm a liar. I mean, you don't walk up and say, I'm a liar. Nice to meet you. I mean, you don't do that. Who does that, right? But that's what Paul's saying. He says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God if Christ is not alive, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he's calling himself and every other apostle a liar. He's saying that's what we are if Christ is not alive. So were the apostles liars? If so, why would they lie? What would they even stand to gain? Maybe we should ask these questions. How invested were these guys? How did their lives turn out anyway? They all take cruises and, you know, go fishing the rest of their life? What did they do? Do you know the rest of that story for those guys? You're not going to do what they did if you believe it's a lie. It doesn't make any sense. You say, what did they do? They gave their life to proclaiming the gospel. Well, that, how much of it? A little bit of it? All of it. All of it. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Tradition says that he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. So he was crucified upside down. Philip was scourged and crucified. Do you know what scourging is? It's where they would take a whip and they would put metal pieces and lamb's teeth, ironically. And they would put it into the whip and they would rip it across the flesh of the prisoner. Philip was scourged and crucified. Bartholomew was flayed to death by a whip. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Matthew was speared to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was boiled in a huge basin of oil. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and clubbed to death. Does any of that sound fun at all? Absolutely not. What were they doing? What were they doing? You know what they were doing? They were going around just like the Lord had sent them out. And he said, look, you go. You preach the gospel everywhere. You make disciples. And you know what they were doing? That very thing. And that very thing got them in trouble. And that very thing cost them their lives. Do you think they believed that Christ was alive? Answer? Absolutely, they did. John, the son of Zebedee, was boiled in a huge basin of burning oil. Miraculously, he was delivered, and he died an old man. Jude, who was called Thaddeus, tradition says he was killed one of two ways. He was either crucified, neither one of them sound great, or he was literally had his body chopped in pieces. Simon the Zealot was crucified for preaching the gospel. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. The one that just really, I mean, they all get you, right? But this one here, Andrew, was crucified on a cross that was in the shape of an X. He was not nailed to it, but tradition says he was tied to it. The story also says that it took him a while to die, a few days. In fact, you know what he did while he was being tortured to death? Tradition says he was preaching the gospel. How about that? Isn't that good? Well, it sounds like to me that they weren't wasting their time. That faith in Christ meant something. Well, as we look at the text, we see that there's a fifth reason that Paul states, if Christ is not risen, there's something else. Notice what he says in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. This is a different word than the word that was used in verse 14. Different word. The word worthless here was used to contrast with idols, which were worthless, right? In comparison to the living God. And do you know there is an account in the first missionary journey in Acts 14, and if you want to turn there, you can, but if you just want to look on the screen, I provided the verses for you. But on Paul's first missionary journey, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 14, that he was in Lystra. And it says, a man was sitting whose feet were incapacitated. He had been disabled from his mother's womb and had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Moreover, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So they were making Paul and Barnabas out to be gods. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard about it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, preaching the gospel to you, to turn from these useless things, same word that Paul uses. Turn from these vain things, these useless things, to a living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. When was the first time you heard the gospel? When was the first time you shared the gospel with someone? You know, man's tendency would be to accept the applause of men. But I want you to notice how quickly Paul was to say, hey, we're just men. You know what I'm saying? Hey, we're just servants of the one who is living. Right? He says, we're preaching to you a gospel so that you'll turn from these useless idols. In the Old Testament, the psalmist talks about idols and describes idols this way. And by the way, when you think through what an idol is, be careful that you would think that you have put yourself up as an idol. I was thinking about that this week. Because men trust in something, don't they? Absolutely they do. So you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, or you're trusting in something else and you have that idol in your life, or you're just trusting in yourself. So what have you set yourself up as? A god. Can I tell you something? Brian read something this morning. You know what's going to happen one day? Every single person in this room, redeemed or not, is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Idols are worthless, but men even applaud them and bow down to them. Paul's like, we want none of that. The psalmist declares this in Psalm 135 about idols. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. I want you to think about the contrast to the living Lord that we have. This is what the psalmist writes about idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Aren't you glad our Lord speaks? Say that he speaks. Do you know he's spoken to us in these last days? The Bible declares through who? Jesus Christ the Lord. And so that Bible that you have in front of you, this is what the Lord has given to you. And he's given it to me. And there's so many copies that if you don't have one, come see me, I'll give you one. My Lord speaks through his word. Idols don't speak. The psalmist says they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. They're lifeless. And then he says, those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. There's a song we used to sing when I was working with the youth, which has been several years ago. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, Paul says, if Christ is not alive, your faith is worthless. It has no value. But then there's a sixth thing that he says. If Christ is not alive, this is awful. You're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you've not been redeemed. And if you're still in your sins, you have no hope. Because there's a debt that's owed. There's a price to be paid. And you know what? You and I can't pay it. And no one else could pay it except the Lord Jesus. One author wrote, my friends, if there is no resurrection, there's no Savior. He's just dead. Meaning there's no forgiveness. Meaning we have no hope. Meaning we are still in our sins. The price has not been paid. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Well, look what Romans chapter 4 says. He, who's he? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. He paid the penalty for our sins. And yes, you know what we can do? We can sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen to the words of this hymn. It's a wonderful old hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child. And forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. And then the chorus, redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you know that for certain? If Jesus Christ is not alive, we're still in our sins. The seventh thing that Paul says to this group of believers is if Jesus Christ is not alive, if there's no resurrection, dead believers are just gone. They're just gone. He says in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That word means ruined. They're gone. They're done. Think about that. Then they're just gone. Then my mom, she's just gone. My grandparents who were saved, they're just gone. And all the believers who've gone before us here at Grace, they're just gone. Isn't that awful? Are you bothered by that? I was thinking about all the different folks who've gone in the last 28 years, the funerals I've done. There have been a lot of them. I've done more funerals in my life than I've done weddings. There is nothing like being able to look at a family who's grieving and say to them about their loved one who knew Christ, they're with the Lord. And one day, they're going to get a new body. But listen to the implications of this. If dead believers are just gone, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then death has won. The song we sang today makes no sense. Then death is not the promotion. Then there's no hope of eternal life. And then Paul's statement flat out makes no sense at all in Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know, as Paul continues to argue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this body that we are going to get, that the dead in Christ will get, that if the Lord came back today, we're just going to be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Listen to what Paul wrote to him down in verse 42. In talking about the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body. Boy, oh boy, as you get older, you recognize, don't you? It ain't looking so good. It ain't feeling so good. It's not so good. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Whew. You like that? I like that. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he talks about no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. I guess if Christ is not raised, then we just die and rot away. And then what Paul writes down in verse 57 makes no sense at all. You know what he says in verse 57? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if he did not conquer the grave, then we have no hope. But he did. Death is not the victor. Jesus Christ is alive. Well, last thing. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection, believers are to be pitied. Paul writes it, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Listen to these words. If the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, believers look incredibly foolish. Oh, you know what? Hold on a second. Listen to this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Uh-huh. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're not fools. But you know what Christians are called? Fools. Christians are said to be without a mind. Christians are said, hey, they don't think. These people don't think at all. Yeah, we do. We think about what the Lord has given us, don't we? We think about everything that's been declared in the Word of God. And we stand up and we say, yes, we believe what's written here in the Bible. We believe what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. We believe that. Indeed, if Christ is not alive, then we are fools and we are wasting our time. And so I would say to you today, hunt the eggs, eat the ham, eat the tater salad. Live like you want to live. Right? That's the message. It's hard to believe that even in Alabama and the Bible Belt, there are people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. But in my last 2 or 3 months, and just having conversations with folks, there are people out there who have no idea. Are you listening to me? They have no idea. If they walked in here today, they'd be going, man, what in the world are you doing? Why are all these people singing? Why are these ladies playing? And why is this guy playing a guitar? And why is that guy sitting in a box beating drums? You know why we do those things? And why we stand up here and teach and preach the Word of God? Because He is alive. And you know what? We're not wasting our life. We're not wasting our time to declare to every single person on the earth, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Do you know the Lord Jesus is so good that he wanted his disciples to know something? He wanted them to know that indeed he was alive, that there was a bodily resurrection. In fact, this is one of my favorite passages. I don't know if I put it up here. Oh, I did. Praise the Lord. Sometimes as you get older, you forget what you do. I don't know if you guys know that, but that's how it works. I thought it was a good idea to put up here, but then I thought, what did I do? Here it is. Look at this. You know, Thomas is labeled as who? Doubter. That was one of the Lord's disciples. But all of them had doubts. That's what the Bible declares. But the Lord was so good to them. And the Lord was so good to the Corinthians to give Paul this message that indeed Christ was alive. But the Lord Jesus, and this is right after the account of the road to Emmaus, and if you get time to read that today, read it. Because verse 36 doesn't make any sense at all if you're just coming to it and you haven't read the previous verses. He says, while they were telling these things, what things? The things that happened on that road to Emmaus. All right? He says, Jesus himself suddenly stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. So why in the world did he say that? Are you kidding? Right? I mean, they knew he had died. What was the issue? Whether he was alive. And that was in question. Verse 37 says, but they were startled and frightened. And that's what it means. If you're looking for meaning, it means they were scared. They thought they were looking at a spirit. And he said to them, why are you frightened and why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at this. See my hands and my feet? Oh. That it is I myself. Look at the grace of the Lord. Touch me and see. Because the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you plainly see that I have. Hey, guys. Right? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. while they still could not believe it because of their joy, they were just overwhelmed at what was going on. The Bible says they were astonished. He said to them, I love this. Have you anything here to eat? Now, hold on a second. We're going through that conversation. That's some pretty serious stuff. And then he says, hey, you got anything to eat? Why do you think he did that? He's showing them what? This is a bodily resurrection. I am real. Do you have anything to eat? They served him a piece of broiled fish. It'd be nice if it said fried, but it doesn't. They served him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and did what with it? He ate it. He ate it in front of them. See, that's just part of Luke's account. What's the big deal? I'll tell you the big deal. He wasn't a spirit that you could not touch. He said, touch my hands and my feet and give me something to eat. And he ate that fish. Why? Because he rose from that grave. That's why. There's a story told of an African Muslim who became a Christian. And his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? And he answered, this is very interesting. Well, it's like this, he said. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked into two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork, there were two men. One dead and one alive. Who would you ask which way to go? I was saved at the age of 7. And for 52 years, I've been celebrating the resurrection of Christ. I'll close with this. For a lot of people, today's just another day. And maybe for some of you, you walked in, today's just another day. You know what I want you to know? I want you to know this, that the Lord Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die on a cross and to shed his blood for you and to shed his blood for me in payment for sin. And that he was buried, but that 3 days later, he rose again, victorious over death. And one day, he's coming back for all who place their faith and trust in Christ. And I hope that's you today. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you that you were so gracious to these Corinthians to give them this message of hope. You didn't leave them just standing there wondering. You gave them clarity through Paul and his teaching. You linked together the resurrection and our resurrection. I want to thank you for doing that. Because for me, as I read it and studied it, I thought, Lord, you were giving these believers tremendous confidence that they were on the right road, that believing in him as Savior, they could trust that he rose from the dead and that one day they too would rise from the dead and be united forever with their Savior. And so I pray that you would help us with confidence as we have opportunity to declare the message of a risen Savior. And I make my prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let's do that again. All right, well, praise the Lord. All right, I hope you guys have a wonderful day, and just concentrating and thinking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that the Lord will give us opportunities, even today, to represent Him well. All right, let's close in prayer, and you're dismissed. Lord, thank you so much that all the glory belongs to you. And I pray that we would be, if we are in Christ today, that we would be faithful people to follow you and give out the great news of the gospel. And again, Lord, if there's just one here today that doesn't know the risen Savior, I pray that today might be that day of salvation. I just love what Paul wrote in that passage in 1 Corinthians. He says there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ. So thank you for that. Thank you for the hope, the confidence that we have in knowing one day all of us who are in Christ will see our Savior face to face in all of His glory. And for that we say, praise the Lord Jesus. And I ask that you would help us today to live according to what you have said to us in your word by your grace. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.